Test 1, 2, buckle my shoe. Test 3, 4, shut the door. Shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe coming at you live from Bristol, Virginia, where it all began. Actually, in Messianic Judaism, some of you don't know, but it all did begin in Sevierville, in Knoxville. That's where Martin Chernoff met Johanna Chernoff, and that's where the parents of the modern Messianic movement met each other. And he was a Jewish evangelist and she was a Methodist. They got married and Messianic Judaism was born in the 1960s. They had two sons, Joel and David, and a daughter named Hope. And the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, the Hebrew Christian Alliance of America, became the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. And they changed it after he had a vision. Remember, the Bible says your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Well, in the 60s, he had a vision. He saw the word Messianic Judaism in the clouds. And when he saw that word Messianic Judaism, as the president of the Messianic Hebrew Christian Alliance of America, he changed the name of the Hebrew Christian Alliance to the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. And all Messianic movements henceforth are a result of that MJA, Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. So the original Messianic Jewish community in the world, in the modern world, there were Hebrew Christian communities in the 19th century and there were early part of the 20th century, but they kind of died off. There were some groups, but they never really amounted to anything. But this, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, is a thriving group. Joel Chernoff is the leader of the largest group of Messianic Jewish believers in the world, and that makes him the leader of the remnant of Israel. Your Bible talks about the remnant of Israel in Romans 11 and in other places. It talks about a remnant. You can search or look in your concordance for the word remnant, remnant of Israel. Joel Chernoff leads currently in his position today the largest group of Messianic believers, Jewish believers in the world. That makes him the leader of the remnant of Israel in our time. And that's why we're a part of it, because I was searching for the real thing. When I came here 20 years ago, I asked God, I said, God, what's the real thing? There's a lot of different groups out there, you know, doing different things, a lot of different Jewish-type groups and stuff. I said, what's the real thing? And I grew up in another movement, another Messianic movement. He shut the door on that. And he brought me to this movement, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, that I was not familiar with. And he said, this is the real thing. And so I've been with it ever since for good 20 years. So anyway, we want to welcome you. That's a little bit of the history of Messianic Judaism, modern Messianic Judaism. And there's more to say, but we're going to begin our service. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this service today. Thank you for this beautiful day that we're going to have, beautiful day in the house and outside of the house. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your love, and your goodness, the way you remember us, and the way you always show up just in time, Lord. You always show up just in time, Lord. You're never late. You're never early. You're always on time. We just pray, we thank you, Lord, we bind the strong man, we take authority in the house today, and we just thank you for this service, in Yeshua's name, amen.
Shabbat shalom. Yom Zeh Yisrael, Yom Zeh
Israel. Yom Zeh Yisrael, Rav Simchan. Yom Zeh Yisrael, Rav Simchan. O Rav Simchan, Shabbat Mincha. Yom Zeh Yisrael, Rav Simchan. Shabbat Mincha, Shabbat Mincha. Israel, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. Filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest. Sabbath of his rest. Hallelujah. Blessing of the Messiah, Mr. Cody.
Okay. Brukatat and I will hang you melech ha'olam. Asher netanlu, direk ha'yeshua, Mashiach, Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Tohu. Aleha Yaakov Mishkenotecha Israel, Agudni on thy tents, O Jacob.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend a knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Vishamru, page 45 in your purple Siddurim. And I was with the man who wrote the Siddur, Jeremiah Greenberg, this weekend, and he came to hear me speak, and he gave me the attaboy. He's about 15, 16 years older than me, 17 years older, and he patted me on the back, and so I felt I was, you know, he's a guy that I look up to and revere in this movement. He's provided most of the siddurs and the liturgy for our movement. And so it was a blessing to have him enjoy the message that we gave. Okay, Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei u'b'nei b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hili olam b'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asah Adonai, Sadonai Shamayim v'et haaretz v'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. V'yom ha-shvi'i Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash v'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout third generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, your word says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee. We pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, and for Kol Yisrael, for all Israel. We pray for your shalom, Lord. We pray that the city of peace, which has been filled with so much bloodshed throughout the millennia, Lord, that you see it one day as a city of peace, Lord, that it will be a city of true peace among. And the only way, as one of the founding fathers said, it was John Adams, said, the only way for a constitution to work is for a moral and godly people to a nation that is made up of moral and godly people, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would create Israel to be a nation of moral and godly people who follow your word, believers. Pray that you remove the scales from their eyes, Lord, that they would see their Messiah. Lord, I pray for the pray for the continued these attacks. It looks like war is imminent with the North. They've been flying rockets in on jet planes from Iran. They've been flying them on commercial jetliners, loading them up with rockets and flying them into the airports. Lord, we just pray that their schemes would be exposed and that Israel will deal justly and rightly with them. Lord, I'm concerned about what's going to happen up there, but there's a lot of rockets up north, and those are big ones. So we just pray, Lord, for your guidance, especially now with the elections coming up, that they put the right man in office. We pray if it's Bibi that he stays, and if it's not, if somebody else, that the right person is there in office when the elections come.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we pray for the Messianic community, for our leadership, Lord. We pray that you bless Joel Chernoff and our executive committee, that you bless them, that you would, if there's any false agendas in our leadership, that you would remove them and remove the spirit of Shebna and bring in the spirit of Eliakim into our movement, Lord. Let them walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Let them remember the poor and those who struggle and those in need, Lord, and let them not live far above their means, Lord, but let them remember those people who are struggling in the community, Lord. We just pray in the name of Yeshua. And we pray for the salvation of our Jewish brothers and sisters here in America, Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see their Messiah, and that they would recognize the signs, the earthquakes, the economic distress, the terrorist attacks, the natural disasters, the fires, the hurricanes, the wildfires. And they would see that you're trying to call your people home from the West, Lord, that people, Jewish people, would see that you're trying to bring them home from the West, that you're saying, come home. And we just pray that they see and open their ears and their eyes. In Yeshua's name, bless this service now. Amen.
Servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Okay, that's good. Praise the Lord. I buy these stands, and they last about a week. So I've got about 20 of them. And then I don't know, maybe there's a more expensive one that'll last longer.
Avinu, Malkeinu, of your hands,
you loved us so,
you sent your son,
to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven,
holy
is your name.
Avinu,
Maker of all things,
ruling all the works
of your hands,
of your
hands.
You loved us so,
you sent your son,
to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God. Well, what's next? Shema?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kibur, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol levavcha uv'chol nafshecha, ובכל מאודך, והיו הדברים האלה, אשר אנכי מצווך היום על לבביך, ושינת העם לבניך, ודיברת בהם בשבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשחבך, ובקומך, וקשרת העם להיות על ידיך, והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך, ובישריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Okay. I'm going to ask Ron and William to come up and Anthony.
Stay in the middle, okay.
Bechol dor vador, Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai imloch leolam vaed, Adonai oz liamo yitain, Adonai yivarech et amo bashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. by heaven sorrow.
Yeah.
By heaven sorrow, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai, Viafutsu Oivecha, Vianusu Misanecha, Mipanecha, Ki Mitzion Tetse Torah, Ki Mitzion Tetse Torah, Udevar Adonai, Mirushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Liamo Yisrael, Bikdu Shato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Please be seated. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch hu et Adonai ha'mevorah.
Baruch Adonai
Ham Virah Baruch Adonai Harach Yom Vahed Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Hamim Na Atan Lanu Et Torato Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. Okay, today's Torah portion. We're starting a new book in the Torah, which is Exodus, Shemot. And it means names, and it's from Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 6. If you studied it, the half Torah is Isaiah 27, verse 6 through 28, verse 13. I'm sorry. So we're beginning a whole new book, and it talks about names, but it's actually, we see as we study the book of Shemot or Exodus, that it's talking about redemption that's coming to the Israelites. You see, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they prospered greatly, and they were actually very secure where they were at. But the last of the brothers passed away. Joseph had died a few years before, and Levi is the last of the 12 sons of Jacob to pass away. And at his death, the forced labor begins from Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh was actually wanting to, he was becoming concerned about the way the Israelites had grown since they had come into the land of Goshen in Egypt. And this Pharaoh no longer revered the God of Israel, and he certainly was no respecter of Joseph, who had been the viceroy for many years upon his death. So he wanted to control the birth, but it's actually, I think, just another form of trying, as we talked in the class a little bit this morning, it was another way to destroy the Messiah, because they started killing young baby boys as they were born. Pharaoh had given the order that they would be taken to the river. That would be the Nile River, and there they would be thrown into the river to drown. So that was his command. And if you studied this one, I hope you did, you'll see that there was a couple of ladies involved in this. And it's really about the ladies today, because I think they bear quite a bit of respect from us, because they were very courageous people that were living at this time. And that was Sifra and Pua were the two handmaidens that helped deliver the children. And they put their lives on the line because they defied Pharaoh's order, his immoral order to destroy the male children. They would not do it. And this is where Moses comes into the scriptures, and we see that he was born. You know, Moses had quite a lineage. He was, of course, from the tribe of Levi, and his father was Amram, and his mother was Jochebed. They were the grandson and granddaughter of Levi. So he came from quite a movement of with the tribe of Levi. And so he is born, and his mother, rather than having him destroyed, and I'm sure everyone probably knows the story of Moses, he's hidden in this little bitty basket and put in the Nile River in the bulrushes, and there he is protected. And then one day, and Miriam, his sister, stays along by the river there to make sure that he is safe and that the little basket doesn't float off with the water moving. So she's the third lady that comes into play, because she stands guard to ensure Moses' safety. You know, after all, Moses was already chosen by God that he would be the one that would lead the Israelites out of Egypt in the Exodus. They had been there 430 years. They spent a lot of time there. But, you know, what was interesting is Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. She's the fourth lady that comes into play in this first book of Exodus. She comes into play, and she hears the baby, and she has compassion upon him. And so she takes him into her house to keep him. And as God would have it, Jochebed and Miriam they take care of Moses. That's his mom. She nourishes him. And so Pharaoh's daughter is one of those women who stood up to her father. After all, he was the Pharaoh, and she knew that at his command he could have her life taken from her, because she did defile him. But she was a lady who did not let hatred and fear determine what her actions was going to be in her life. So she decided that she would take this Hebrew child in, and she would raise him as her own. And so he was there in the palace with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's daughter was Moses, right there with the most powerful ruler in the whole world was there. And so Pharaoh knew that he was a Hebrew. After all, he had ordered that all the male children would be killed, but God saw a different way to save Moses, and he was spared. His life was spared by the Pharaoh's daughter, and by the two Shifra and Pua, who also spared a lot of the Israeli children or Israelites at this time that were going to be killed in the river. You know, when you look at this, you see that when she saw Moses, she opened the ark, and she called him a Yeled, which is a young boy, and he was crying. A lot of the sages say that he wasn't crying because he was hungry or was afraid, but he was crying out because of his potential that God had placed upon Moses. After all, he was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt at a later date. If you look at Moshe's name, it comes from the root word of Mashah, which means to save. His name meant to save. And he was, if you study Moses, you'll see very quickly that he was a shadow of what was to come. He was a foreshadow of Yeshua, who would come and redeem all of the world. So, you know, that I think when Pharaoh was trying to kill the male babies, as I said earlier, I think maybe the whole intent was to destroy the possibility of the Messiah being born, as it was when Yeshua was born centuries later. That ruler was trying to destroy the Messiah by killing all the male boys. So it was a hard time for them to live in, to have these children being killed. And I guess it was what we would call anti-Semitism, because it was like the forerunner of killing off the children. So in Israel, you know, Israel today is a picture of us. Just to close this Torah portion this morning, you know, our faith should be like the Israelites, where you see they had faith in God that one day he would redeem them. And they were in bondage 430 years. That was a long time. Some generations came and went in that period of time. But we, like the Israelites, we also need a redeemer. We also need a savior to save us, and that would be Yeshua. He will come and redeem us to heaven whenever he comes to set up his earthly kingdom, which he will reign for 1,000 years. So we are like the Israelites this morning. I think we also must have faith in our Redeemer, that he will redeem us. And he said when he comes, he will bring his reward with him. So you're not going to get an IOU. He says his reward, your reward, will be with him when he comes. So that's good news to start the end of the year with and to start the year. Shabbat Shalom.
Vizot haTorah asher samoshe lifnei bnei Yisrael al pi Adonai biyad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Amen. Now it's Chaim.
It's Chaim hi machzikim ba. Betom Cheha Merusha Derakeha Dereloal Behol Tivoteha Shalom Vashiveinu Adonai Elecha V'nashuva
Wisdom is a tree of life
to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Shalom, everybody. Shalom, folks watching online. Glad you're with us this morning. Shalom, everyone in the house. Who's in the house? JC.
Hallelujah.
Who's in the house? JC. Does anybody remember Carmen? Besides me? Who's in the house? I saw him too. JC. All right. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I just got back from Florida. Do you like my tan? I actually didn't get out in the sun, but I did get to sit by the pool a little and have lunch a couple times. It was kind of in the 60s. But I tell people, even a not-so-great day in Florida is better than a winter day in Tennessee. Weather-wise, not people-wise. Can't beat the people of Tennessee and Virginia. Great people, and great friends in Florida, too. All right, so mysteriously, I wasn't planning to go to conference last week, and I got a call about a month ago. Are you coming? I got a call from high up, from on high. Are you coming? We have reserved a spot for you to speak. And I said, well, you have two conferences coming. One's a rabbi's conference coming up in a couple weeks. And I can't go to everything. So I said I had been asked by even someone further up on high to go to the rabbi's conference. So I said, if you want me to come and speak, which I'd be glad to do, you're going to have to make a way. Help me out. And they did. So I was able to actually, I got to tell you, it doesn't hurt to have your wife as an airline pilot. It makes your flights cheap. Secondly, I got to bring my boys, and they got to be part of the weekend, which they have the YMJA, the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance program. Did you have fun, boys? They're nodding their heads. Well, the fact that they barely called me and only texted me to tell me where they were from time to time tells me they were having fun. I once I let them go and, you know, they went off with their friends, I hardly heard from them. I just saw them at night and in the morning. And that was, then I, you know, bump into them during the day here and there. And but they, I think they had a good time. And I know, so it was a good weekend. I got to speak. We didn't have too many folks show up here, they said, but I had about 200, 250 people came to my course on prophecy in 2019 and beyond. Prophecy in 2019 and beyond. And folks watching, if anybody would like to order that CD, you can order it for $10. Just you can order it online and just say, tell us what you want. There's ways on our website that you can deal with that and just put in the memo what it's for. Give us your address and we'll mail it to you. It's called just Rabbi Joe's conference tape, just recent conference tape, a CD. That's all you have to do is ask for, and I will send it to you. And prophecy in 2019 and beyond. Okay, so we had a great time and came back Tuesday, Christmas Day, and we met Dawn. She got off that day, and she happened to be the only flight. The best flight for her was to go to Asheville, which happened to be where we were coming. So she got there 2 hours before us, and we drove home. We drove home together from Asheville, and came. Isn't it wonderful how God works? So we drove home together from Asheville, and on Christmas night. And so here we are back in Tennessee and Virginia. A good time. Got to speak to a lot of people. Got to sow a lot of seed. Meet a lot of new people. Got a bunch of folks signed up for our newsletter. And if you'd like to sign up for the newsletter, if you're watching, you can do that online. You can receive my monthly teaching newsletter almost monthly. And and I want to say that you know, we've had a $7,000 budget shortfall a month over the last, well, it's been probably going on longer than I realized, but I really hit home in October and November. I was able to actually, numbers are a funny thing, you know, when you look at a spreadsheet. And you have to you have to be able to read the language. Mm-hmm. Spreadsheets are language, as language. You know, numbers are a language. I took accounting in college. It's a language. You have to understand assets and liabilities, right? Right. You know, you have to balance a balance sheet in accounting. You have to balance your assets have to equal your liabilities. Okay, what comes in has to equal what's going out. Right. Okay. So there's a language to it, and I knew we were having some issues. You know, we were giving was down to our ministry. I didn't know how much, but then it hit me. We're down $7,000 a month, and not only that, but the good news is we have paid off our synagogue. We paid $156,000 for our synagogue. We've probably put in $50,000 to $75,000 in repairs. We've redone the plumbing from front to back with PEX. We've taken out the galvanized steel, and we've got PEX, which is the most modern plumbing all the way through. We've redone most of the electrical in the building. Most of the outlets have been redone, although we have a few junction boxes that need to be replaced. Most of it's been replaced. We've done a lot of work on this building, and we've fixed our fellowship hall 3 or 4 times, and we're in the process. Thanks much to William and Ron for the work they're doing, and many others who've helped to get our fellowship hall. Wendell, who waterproofed it with Fred, they waterproofed the walls and the folks who dug a French drain behind it, we spent $7,000 fixing that, and we've got to put carpet down and paint it. So we're getting close to painting, right, Ron? Pretty close to painting, and I'm going to have some guys come in and give quotes on the carpet. We might be able to have our fellowship hall back for some kind of a Valentine's for Yeshua, party. How about that? Where Yeshua is my Valentine. We'll have a night of love for Yeshua. How's that sound? We'll have dinner and we'll celebrate. We'll rededicate our fellowship hall. Okay. That was one of the first things I went to. I got saved on Valentine's Day, and I went to one of the first things I went to was a Valentine's party for Yeshua. The strangest thing for me as a new believer to go to a Valentine's party for the Lord, but I think it's a cool idea. Amen. So we can have dinner and candlelight, and we can show our love for the Lord. Amen. As we rededicate our fellowship hall. Okay. So, but meanwhile, in sharing the need, so we have paid down. The good news I want to tell you is we spent $156,000 on the property, and we put in another $50,000 to $75,000 in fixing it and repairing it, and we've paid down our debt in 7 years to $77,000. We only owe $77,000 on this property. That's pretty awesome. Since 2012, we've paid more than half of what we paid for it. We've paid more than half in almost less than 7 years. We've paid down almost more than half. So praise God for that. You know, and I'm asking donors, I'm sending out letters, and I'm asking people to help us pay off the debt and pay. You know, the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7, he built the synagogue for the Jews. It says, not because he loved God, not because he loved Jesus, not because he loved the Torah. It says because he loved the ethnos. He loved the Jews. The word in Greek means the people. He loved the Jews. And because he loved the people, he created a center in the community in northern Galilee. He created a center of worship for them, not just to worship, but to come a center of community, a center of fellowship, a place where Yeshua healed the sick. You know, he would often go there and he would heal the sick in the synagogue of Capernaum. You can read in the book of John, he was abandoned there when he said, My body is flesh and my blood is drink my blood and eat my flesh. And there's many abandoned him there in that synagogue. That's a very famous synagogue, and the Roman centurion built it. So I'm calling on people on Rome. We're looking for some Roman centurions to help build this little synagogue. You know, that Roman centurion could have built that synagogue anywhere. He could have built it in Jerusalem. He could have gone to a much more glamorous place than a little fishing village north in northern Galilee. But he chose that little village called Capernaum, which in Hebrew is Kfar Nahum. Many people believe it's the village of Nahum the prophet. Kfar Nahum, the village of Nahum. It may be where Nahum the prophet is from. However, he could have gone to Jerusalem or some bigger city, much more populous place. He could have gone for glamour and popularity and, hey, you know, look at this guy. But he chose a small town in the middle of nowhere. You know, and that's where we are. We're a little town. We're a little fishing village. You got a lot of fishermen around here, amen? We're a little fishing village by the lake. And we need a Roman centurion or two or three or ten to help us rebuild and get this synagogue in shape. So I encourage you, we're going to take up our offering and to give. I want to ask folks to, I know the folks here do give, but the folks online who are watching today, if you don't support this ministry, if you'd consider, pray about supporting, whether you can do $25 a month or a week, or a couple hundred dollars a month, would be a tremendous blessing to this ministry. We have to raise a small army of donors to get that budget up, $7,000. I want to thank God for His provision. We have raised Several thousand dollars this month have come in, and I'm grateful. Let's praise the Lord that we've had some really significant gifts this month. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. We've really needed it. So I wouldn't be asking. I'm not, you know, for those of you who know me, you read my newsletters. I'm not standing there like some ministry sends you a newsletter, tons of mail asking you for money. I send you teachings. I give you the Word of God. And if somebody wants to donate after that, praise God. But I don't sit there sending out requests for money constantly. And I'm not on TV, and I'm not on radio or Facebook or whatever, but we do have a need, and so thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering and that we're going to receive in the name of Yeshua, Lord. Bless the giver and bless the gift a hundredfold. Your word says in Romans 15, as my friend Joe likes to quote, likes to quote that verse in Romans 15, if we have received spiritually from the Jews, we owe it to bless them materially, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15. Lord, so bless us now as we give our gifts and put it on our hearts what to do to help this ministry. Not to help me, but to do your will, Lord, to do your will, to obey your voice. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's prepare to bring our gifts. Does anybody else have a praise report or an announcement? Not a teaching or a commentary, but a praise report or an announcement. Births, deaths. God gave you a house. Anything, whatever, you know, praise report. I want to tell you, just before I finish, I also prayed for people at this conference, and I saw a lady get out of a wheelchair. And they say, hey, Rabbi Joe, you know, shouldn't be bragging about things that you do, but Yeshua, in the Bible, it's reported what, if he healed lepers, it says he healed lepers. If he raised up someone who is lame from a mat, it says he raised him up from the mat. If we don't share, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law and took the fever, everyone went out and shared, and the whole city came and got healed. Amen? So the lady came up in a wheelchair, and I prayed for her, and I said, would you like to get up? And she said, I always ask them that, and I pray for them. And she said, sure. So she got up and she walked with me. I said, healing begins with a step of faith. Amen? Healing begins with a step of faith. And we walked about 15 feet and then she went back. And, believing for her healing, you know. I saw God do some great things on this trip. And I believe in healing. I've seen four people get out of wheelchairs by God's power through these hands. You can do it too. You can pray for the sick and pray for those that need healing, and don't be afraid to ask them. Well, if you pray for them, how do you feel? Sometimes they might say, I feel great, I feel better. Sometimes maybe they won't, but it doesn't hurt to ask, right? Amen. So we saw miracles, and I had an encounter with the Lord too, which I'll talk about later. So let's take our offering. God bless you as you give. Shabbat shalom. Rich. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to have our time of worship here. So if anybody would like to dance, Diane, you feel free to go down there if you want to. And as the Lord leads you, okay? I want to thank everybody. Thank Diane and Anthony and Carol for running the service last week. And did y'all have a good time with Pastor Ed? Oh, yeah. Amen. Praise God.
Abundant righteousness,
He is faithful to His word.
Take now
your only son, your Isaac, the one I've given thee. Go ascend to Mount Moriah and offer him to me. So by faith he went forth, trusting in the great provider, one who gives the lamb. We share the faith of God, and I will praise Him,
for He has given me
abundant righteousness, and He is faithful to His word.
The God of Abraham,
He is the living God, He is the saving God, and I will praise Him,
for He has given me
abundant righteousness. I will praise Him,
for He has
given me abundant righteousness, and He is faithful to His word. Joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand reigns on high. The Lord's right hand reigns on high. Of the righteous of the Lord. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand desert mountain, but you have come to the living God. You have come to the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And there are thousands and thousands of angels rejoicing before the throne. This is the kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Can't worship for you guys and gals. Amen.
He who makes a pathway in the wilderness. He who makes the sun rise and the rain to fall. The God of Israel. Lord of
it is the Lord who reigns, our God most high. Baruch Adonai, blessed is the Holy One, maker of the earth and sky.
I don't know.
His wings.
beloved. Song. All right. Thank you, ladies. We're going to go to the Lord's table. And so if you're at home and you'd like to join us, if you have some crackers or matzah, some bread, some fruit of the vine, grape juice, manischewitz, caramel, whatever you have that you use, like to get it together. We're going to go down to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, and so I'm going to step down there. Can all right. Can you hear me? All right. The wonders of transmitted sound. Hallelujah. Praise God. I feel like a ventriloquist. Okay. All right. Who'd like to serve today? How about Gene? Would you like to serve today? Why don't you come on up? And Brenda, would you like to serve? Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal. And he said, "This cup is the Brit Chadasha, the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." On that same Passover night, he took the middle piece of matzah, which is on every Passover table. There's three layers. He took the middle layer of matzah and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. We call it the afikomen. It means that which comes later. It's always eaten after the meal. And that tradition has existed since before the time of Yeshua, and because he knew about it. Amen? And so he took the afikomen, which we Jews break at every Passover. And unbelieving Jews, we call it dessert. We don't know, but he said, he didn't say it was dessert. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And by doing so, he forever changed the meaning of Passover. Amen? And he made it about personal redemption, not just about Moses and what God did for people thousands of years ago. But he showed us that each one of us needs to be personally redeemed. That he wants to take us out of bondage and slavery, not to Pharaoh, but to sin. And he wants to apply the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, to the doorposts, not of our houses, but to the doorposts of our hearts. And so when we allow him to do that and we confess, the Bible says if we believe in our hearts that Yeshua is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and we confess with our mouths, we will be saved. Amen? So let's bow our heads and have a prayer. If there's anybody out there that would like to meet the Messiah today, if you have never met the Messiah and you've been watching or you're here today, let's just bow our heads and pray. If you're at home, you don't be ashamed, don't be shy. Just pray right where you are. If you're watching online, getting a little feedback there. Thank you. All right. Wow, it's good to get feedback. Not that kind. All right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Hallelujah. All right, just pray this prayer with me. It's not what you say, it's what's in your heart. If you would like to meet the Messiah, just lift up your hand and say, Dear God, I want to meet the Messiah. I believe that Yeshua, that Jesus and God may have some connection. Lord, show me. Reveal your Son to me. Wash me. Cleanse me of my sin, of my mistakes and errors, the messes I've made in my life, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me of my the times I've blown it in this life, my anger, my unforgiveness, my bitterness, my covetousness, my jealousy, my envy, my strife, all the things that I've done, my gossip, the lies I've told, anything like of those things that you've done, that you've committed. I've broken your Sabbath, Lord. If you've broken his Sabbath, you've transgressed his commandment. You need forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for breaking your commandments and come into my heart and forgive me. Wipe the chalkboard. Wipe the chalkboard clean. Erase the debt that you paid by your blood. Erase the debt in my life. Let me start fresh today. Come into my heart and be my Messiah and my Savior. Write my name in your book of life. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Okay, ladies, I'm going to turn this over to you. And just folks, if you have, I always tell people keep a short list. So if you have sin to confess before God, this is a good time to get right with God. Amen. And just prepare your hearts. Come as you're ready.
See you.
Okay. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, our Messiah, our Savior. Hallelujah. Our Redeemer, our Healer, our strong tower, our fortress, our rock, and our Deliverer. You may be seated. Shall I turn off the bass amp there? Okay. Hallelujah. Okay, well, I have a word for you today. It's called Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab. How Christians may view the second Exodus. And I promised the last time I spoke to you that I would talk about the second Exodus. In my last message here, I didn't get to it because we ran out of time. But I am going to talk about the second Exodus today. And I'm going to talk about not just the second Exodus, but how Christians will respond to it. And it's interesting that today is Shemot. Today is the beginning in the readings in the Parsha of the book of Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt. But if you turn, we're going to turn there before I'm going to pray first. But before, if you turn, we're going to find out that there's a second Exodus, okay? That God's word speaks of a second Exodus, second time that he's going to deliver the Jewish people from slavery and bondage in the nations. And he's going to bring us back to Israel. We're going to talk about that today, but we're not only going to talk about the Exodus, we're going to talk about how the church, how Christians are going to respond to it, okay? But I want to share with you just one more thing about the conference I went to. I was at the conference, and the theme was called An Encounter with God, Having an Encounter with God. And, I've been to a lot of conferences. I've been in the movement for 22 years. I've been to many, many conferences, been to many, many churches and services. And I got to be honest with you, when I go to these conferences and they have the worshipers, and they give them 15 minutes or 20 minutes to dance, to sing, and they have a clock, they have a time clock, and they stop. And, you know, if you might be listening to Marty Goetz for 20 minutes. And if Marty Goetz at 20 minutes, he has to stop. And he can't just go in the spirit. They have a clock. And it's got to move. It's got to flow. The whole thing's got to flow. And go, go, go. I'm going to turn the heat down a little. Some people seem to be hot. So I'm going to turn it down a little. But anyway, some people, you can turn the fans on if you want. So, are we on Facebook? Okay, Shalom Facebook. Shalom friends. Today's message is on Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab, the second Exodus, the coming second Exodus of the Jewish people from the West, and also and how Christians will potentially respond to that Exodus that is coming. So we're going to talk about that using three pre, not Christians, but believers in God, in the God of Israel from the Old Testament, Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab. We're going to look at how Christians may respond. We may look at some others. But anyway, I was just at a conference, and it was called Encountering God. It was in the Southeast in Florida. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, when you're in ministry full time, you know, it's so regular. You don't always just get up there and just start praising God, and you don't feel it, okay? You know, you do it so much that you get up there and, you know, the praise team comes on, and you may not be feeling anything, and you may not be, you know, entering in, so to speak, okay? You're there, you're right up front with other leaders and stuff, and you're worshiping, but you're just not entering into his presence. You don't feel it. Not that it's a feeling, it's not, but you know, you want to have some sense of knowledge that you're entering into his presence. And a lot of times, I don't feel anything, you know. And anyway, so I said to the Lord, you know, I was obedient all weekend. You know, at the end of the services, they asked rabbis to come and pray for people. I already told you, somebody got out of a wheelchair. You know, it wasn't me, it was God, you know. It was God that did it, not me. But I was just faithful. And this is a lesson, listen to me. If you don't stand in your place and your authority and your position, whatever position that is, I don't care whether you're the dishwasher, whether you clean the bathrooms, whether you're a singer, whether you're a dancer, whether you're a sound person, whether you're a security person, whatever your job is to do in the synagogue, amen? If you don't do your job, somebody else will step into your place and take it. Okay? So I didn't necessarily feel like it, but they called rabbis to come and pray. Well, I'm a rabbi. And not many rabbis came up, did they, guys? You weren't there at the end of the night. But not many rabbis came up to pray. But I did. You know, every time they asked, I went. And it just was two times. I mean, I was only there for 3 days. And they had nighttime services where they have prayer. And so there were two out of three possible times I could have prayed for people, and I did. The two times I was there, they asked some rabbis to pray. I went up and prayed, and God did his thing. Amen? I did my part. God did his. Showed up for my class. Now, I thought I was going to teach on the lion, the leopard, and the bear and the dragon. I thought I was going to teach on that. My prophetic message was totally different. It's a totally different prophetic message than I've given before, and it wasn't what I usually give. It was new. It was about globalism, and the nation states, and about where and Babel and things like that. I talked about it. It was very different than what I normally talk about, and God, I was having trouble preparing for my message because what I wanted to do wasn't what God wanted to do. But the key was showing up. I got there 10 minutes early. I put out my newsletters and my tapes and CDs, whatever, and I got up and put my mic on and I spoke, and God blessed it. Amen? I just showed up. 90% of it is just showing up. Amen? 90% is showing up. We think it's about us. We're so self-centered and focused. You know, so many people, I remember seeing a sign in a church. It said, attend the church of your choice this week. No, don't attend the church of your choice. Attend the church of his choice. Amen. Don't go to church you want to go to. go to the church or synagogue he wants you to go to. Go where he tells you to go. And if you don't know where that is, ask him. Ask him where to go. Amen? Thank you, Lord. And sometimes you have to step out and take a risk. You know, you expect from God, you know, but if you don't ask, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. If you don't ask, if you have a need, you need healing, if you need finances, if you need a job, if you don't step out and ask, if you need a job, write a resume. Send out the resume. Pray over it. I guarantee you, you'll get a job. If you don't have a job, let's in whatever profession, and this goes for my friend the carpenter, find every other carpenter in town, write out a resume, send it out, and pray over it, and ask God for the job. And I guarantee you, God will respond to that. I mean, I don't know if my friend has done that. Good, good. He's a God of surprises. But he does. It's true, too. You're absolutely right. He opens doors we don't expect, and he opens them when we don't expect him to open them. And he blesses us when we don't expect him to bless. But what I have found is that we have to take a step. If we can't just sit back... You know, and there's Calvinism, there's the Calvinists, and there's what's the other theology? Calvinism and Reform, Calvinism is and Reform theology, and one believes in just Reform theology believes, you know, that you're predestination, that you're just saved. If you're a member of the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church, you're saved automatically. You just got to get sprinkled when you're a baby, and you're a member of the church, and you're Catholic Church. You know, you're a believer. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You don't have to make any decision. You don't have to confess Christ. You don't have to, you're just part. You know, that's what the Lutherans teach. They don't believe you don't have to be born again. You're just chosen. You're automatically, you're a member of the Lutheran Church. I'm not trying to pick on Lutherans. I'm just using that as an example. You're baptized, you're sprinkled when you're a child, you join the church, and you're quote-unquote a Christian. And I've gone to churches like that and given invitations and seen 15 people stand up and accept the Lord one day. Many times. Many times. I've preached in Dutch Reformed churches in Michigan. There's lots of Dutch Reformed churches. You ever eat Voortman cookies? I was at a church one time with the Voortman guy, the guy that owned Voortman cookies, and he gave us Voortman cookies. I like Voortman cookies. But anyway, I like all cookies. But anyway, send cookies. No, just kidding. Seriously, God requires a response. He doesn't need one, but he does require one. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's talk about the Exodus. So the second Exodus. So today is Parsha, is Shemot, and it's saying, it's about the Exodus from Egypt. And I am of teaching a lot through the years about the second Exodus that's going to come. Let's read Jeremiah 16:14. Therefore the days are quickly coming, declares Adonai, when it will no longer be said, as Adonai lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Rather, as Adonai lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had banished them, so I will bring them back into their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Adonai, and they will fish for them. After that I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down from every mountain and from every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Okay, I'll stop there. So God's saying to the Jewish people, the Jewish people are the chosen people. The chosen people are the Jews. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. And the Bible says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. The Jewish people, and Tevye said this beautifully in Fiddler on the Roof. He said, God, I know you chose us, but couldn't you choose somebody else once in a while? You know, you cannot stop what God has ordained. Amen. God ordained my friend Fred to marry Martha. God ordained for me to marry Don. God ordained, Diane to marry David and so forth. And God told me to marry them. You know, I performed the ceremony for Diane, and I prayed, and God said, marry them. So, you know, I did. I followed. I obeyed. God said, do it, and I did it. Okay. Does that mean marriage is always going to be peaches and cream? No, it's not. Marriage is not easy, but it's a good learning experience, a good growth experience. And if you marry the right person, it's also a wonderful experience. Amen? Amen. And I have two wonderful sons right there to prove it, Isaac and Josh. They're my two favorite sons. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, let's go. So God says here in Jeremiah 16, behold, days are coming, saith the Lord. Let's read that again in verse 14. Therefore the days are quickly coming. Everybody say quickly coming. When it will no longer be said, as Adonai lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, rather as Adonai lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, Russia, and from all the lands where he had banished them, so I will bring them back into their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, evangelists, says Adonai, and they will fish for them. But after that, I will send for many hunters. Hunters aren't nice people. They try to kill you. Okay? We're seeing hunters come into America right now. Police officer was killed by a hunter in California this weekend, and his grieving brother was wailing on television. Came from Fiji. This police officer moved here legally from Fiji. He went through the process and became a U.S. citizen. And he became a police officer, and he has a wife and children, and a legal person who crossed the border, who had several crimes, DUIs. Shot him. His third DUI, he was pulled over. Instead of facing his punishment or the risk of being sent back, he shot and killed the police officer. I heard a guy say fences are fourth century. I heard a guy on TV say walls are and fences are fourth century. Well, if that's true, sir, then why did Nelson Mandela have a 25 foot wall? I went to his house. Why did he have a 20 or 25 foot wall around his house with concrete cement, with shards of glass sticking out from the top of the fence to keep people out? Why, sir, is there a fence around the White House? If fences are fourth century, why is there a fence around the White House? Why do wealthy people put fences and cameras and alarm systems and lights and bells and buzzers and whistles and movement, motion detectors and motion sensor lights? Why do they put them around their properties? Wealthy people who have money to buy those fences. Why did Mark Zuckerberg, if fences are fourth century, why did Mark Zuckerberg buy up his house and then buy all four or five houses around the one he bought so he could create an enclave and put a fence around it so that you and me and anyone else couldn't go to Mark Zuckerberg's house? I remember going to Johnny Carson's house when I was a young man. I went by his home in Malibu. Somebody took me on a ride, a tour of Malibu, California, and they showed me Johnny Carson's house. Had a big 12, 14 foot fence around it. Okay? Fences work. And it's not, you know, Israel has fences, but the fences that Israel has, they still have border crossings. And the border crossings are for them to deal with the people that come across and find out who's legit and who isn't. That's what the border crossings are for. And the globalists, they want to remove all borders. They have these organizations, Sin Fronteras, people, countries without borders. Okay, they don't want any borders. They want to be able to move freely. Angela Merkel's about to lose her job as the Chancellor of Germany because she let 2 million Arabs, Muslims, into Germany. They're raping the women. They're beating the men. They're robbing people. The crime rate in Germany has skyrocketed. She's destroyed the culture. In Sweden, they've destroyed their country. They have about 9 million Swedes. They've brought in about close to 1 million Muslims. And those Muslims are burning. They're rioting. They're committing crimes and raping women. In Sweden, Europe has fallen. Europe has fallen. And you know who told me that? General Gary Harrell, the man from I quoted Muammar Gaddafi. And if you look up the Gaddafi prophecy, you can Google that, Gaddafi prophecy, Q-A-D-D-A-F-F-I, Gaddafi, the Gaddafi prophecy. You'll read where he visited Italy or in Europe back around 2010, and he prophesied that the Muslims would take over Europe without firing a single gunshot. He said they would take it over by population because the Muslims have a wife and they'll have 4 or 5 kids or 6 kids with one wife. Then they'll have 3 concubines. So they'll have 16. The average Muslim man in Europe has about 16 children. Okay? Do you know what the population, the birth rate in Spain, the birth rate of Spanish people? It's about 1.2. Well, if a man and a wife have 1.2 children, if that's the you got to have 2.1 per couple. In order for a country to grow, you got to have 2.1 kids per household. Okay? I know that sounds strange. Who has 0.1 children? But that's got to be the average of for a nation. In order for the nation to grow, it's got to have 2.1 per couple. If it's less than 2, it's not going to grow. England may be 1.7. Italy's about 1.2 or 1.3 per couple. Spain is about 1.2. What does that mean? If the Muslims are having 16 children and the Spaniards or the Italians are having 1.3, it's just a matter of time before they're overtaken. And we're seeing it here. Muslims are being elected to Congress. We've had 5 added, 5 either Muslims or pro-Muslims or pro-Palestinians added to Congress in this midterm election. 5 Jew-hating, Muslim-loving Muslims were added to the U.S. House of Representatives. We had 1 or 2 before. Now we have 5. It's growing. Okay? Here in America, it's growing. So anyway, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means in Europe. It's causing the French Jews to leave France because of anti-Semitism. Jews are leaving France in droves. They're leaving by the thousands, by the over 10,000 a year are leaving France. In fact, 2 years ago when I was in Israel, they said to me, you know, the number 2 immigrant population in Israel today, next to Russians, or people, Russian-speaking peoples, are French. 2 years ago, the number 2 immigrant population in Israel, 2 years ago, and today too, are the French. Because you can look up anti-Semitic crimes in France. And they're first of all, there's a couple of reasons the French are leaving. I just watched a girl on TV say why she left. She said she was called to leave. Another one said anti-Semitism. They shot up a supermarket, a Jewish. I remember a couple of years ago when the Ariana Grande there was some soccer game. They blew up. There was an explosion outside of a soccer game in France. And then they went around shooting nightclubs and restaurants. And they went into a Jewish market and they killed the Jews that ran this grocery store. And I remember them killing Jews in Marseille and killing a Jewish rabbi and his family and students at a Jewish school. And there have been so many incidents of anti-Semitism, and it's on the rise here in the West. It's on the, anti-Semitism is up 60% in 2017. Anti-Semitic crimes are up 60%. That's just the ones. You can go to ADL, Anti-Defamation League, and you can look at the statistics. Go to the AntiDefamationLeague.com, ADL.com, and or .org, I'm not sure. But you can look it up, and you'll find out what the statistics of anti-Semitism are in the United States. But let me tell you this. There's a lot of incidents that go unreported, where a Jewish guy is wearing a yarmulke, gets jumped by a couple of hoodlums, they beat him up, they beat the tar out of him, and he goes home and he doesn't report it, and it goes unreported, and that happens all the time. Where a Jewish guy gets beaten up, roughed up, punched, socked in the mouth, gets a bloody nose, gets away from his perpetrators and goes home and doesn't say anything. Those incidents don't get reported. Okay? Folks, the Jews are going to be leaving the West. And Hosea said in Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, he said of the Jewish people, a day will come when we will follow after Adonai. We will walk after Adonai. We'll seek our Lord. And he says, he, Adonai, will roar like a lion. Hosea 11:10. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And the children will come trembling from the west. The children will come trembling from the west. Hallelujah. They will come trembling like a bird out of Egypt, like a dove out of the land of Assyria. I will settle them in their houses. It is a declaration of Adonai. It is in the Bible. Tom Hess says over 700 times where God says that the Jewish people will return to Israel before the coming of the Lord. Before the coming of the Lord. Tom Hess says there are over 700 prophecies. I'm not going to read them all to you today. Okay? But, so my point is, I've been saying it for years. The Exodus is coming. Jews are going to be going, Messianic Jews are going to be going back to Israel. Let's look, how do I know Messianic Jews? Well, turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and 37. I've got to prove to you, before I can talk about how the Christians are going to respond to the second Exodus, I've got to prove there's going to be one. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Elohim, I do not do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. What name is that that my Jewish people have profaned? Jesus Christ. We've blasphemed the name Jesus Christ. How many times has a person taken a hammer and hit their thumb with it, and what have they said? Jesus Christ. And they're not saying it out of worship. They're saying it as a curse. Why do people do that? Why do people get in a near car accident and they almost hit a tree, or they get run off the road and they're, Jesus Christ. What is it? Why is it that that name comes out at a moment of great, you know, danger or threat, or when your life is you know, of pain or injury, you know, all the many people. Have you ever heard people say that? They'll use the name of the Lord in vain, as though like a curse, you know. God says here, you've blasphemed, you've profaned my holy name since it was about them. Jesus Christ means Yeshua, the Messiah. Yeshua the Messiah. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. It's not just Jews that use his name. in blasphemy. It's Gentiles too. Many non-Jews use it as well. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Elohim, I do not do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for my holy name. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am Adonai. It is the declaration of Adonai when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you, verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you back to your own land. This is Ezekiel. This isn't Moses. Guys, this is prophecy. It's not yet fulfilled. Have the Jews come from the west? I quoted Hosea 11:10. I said, he will roar like a lion, and we will come trembling, we Jews, from the west like doves. Hasn't happened yet. We haven't come from the west. We've come from Europe, and we're coming, but we haven't really left America yet. Okay? Why would you want to leave America? Good jobs. Stock market's been cruising mostly, except for this past year, you know, but for 25, 30, 40 years, the stock market's been going up, 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 up. You know, people have been making fortunes. Business has been good. You know, people have been successful. Why go to a country where the income tax is 50%? Why go to a country where the sales tax is 100%? That means if you go to Israel and you buy they'll give you one freebie. If you're a Jew and you make Aliyah, Aliyah means to go up, to move, return to Israel. It's one of the words the Jews use to go back to Israel, to make Aliyah, to return. And so when Jews return to Israel officially and under the government, when the government approves their not illegally, when we go into Israel legally, with papers, the Israeli government will give you one freebie. It'll let you buy a car without charging you 100% tax. So if you buy a $25,000 car, which isn't a very fancy car these days, let's say you want to buy a $30,000 Toyota Camry, okay? In Israel, that would be $60,000. $60,000. But they give you one freebie, so you get to have one car without tax. Okay, if you move to Israel, thank you, sir. Are you with me? Are you with me? So but your second car is going to cost you 100% tax. So if you buy a $25,000 car, that's going to cost you 50%. If you the sales tax, that's the sales tax in Israel, 50%. If you buy furniture, 50%. If you buy new windows for your house, 50%. New roof, 50% tax. If you want to buy, they say if you want to make a small fortune in Israel, you got to go there with a large one. But I'm saying to you, a time is coming and now is when God is calling us back to Israel, not just Jew, and but Messianic Jew. Not just Messianic Jew, but Messianic Gentile. God's calling us all back. Anyone who loves Israel and who's connected to the Jewish people, that's the key, is being connected to the Jewish people. And not just any Jewish people, the right Jewish people. You got to be connected to the ones who have the connections to go back. And you got to figure out who that is. You got to pray, Lord, what Jewish people do I need to be connected to go back to Israel? And why would you want to go, Christian friend? Why would you want to go to Israel? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've been prophesying it and preaching it for 3 years, that if you read Daniel 8, after Donald Trump, I preached 9 months before he was elected that Donald Trump would become president. I preached 9 months before he was elected that Donald Trump would destroy ISIS. Have you seen ISIS on TV lately? Have you seen them shooting Christians in the back and burning them and setting them on fire and putting them in cages and boiling them like they used to show 3-4 years ago? Has anybody seen that happen lately? No. Does ISIS still exist? Maybe. There's some out there, but not like there was. Not like there were. We've been out there. Our president changed the rules of engagement for the military, and the military's been picking them off and shooting them and bombing them, and you haven't seen it on the news. And you know why? Because the mainstream media doesn't want to show you Donald Trump having success destroying radical Islam. They don't want you to see Donald Trump succeeding in destroying radical Islam. But he has been. He's been over there. U.S. forces have been over there in the Middle East, and we have been wiping out radical Islam and fighting in Yemen, fighting in Iran, and so much so that Donald Trump's saying, we're going to take our troops out of Syria. We're going to take our troops out of Afghanistan. Amen? We're going to take our troops out of Afghanistan. Why is he want? You know what? We're spending $60 billion a year to keep our troops over in the Middle East. $60 billion. Trump wants to save $60 billion. He'd rather, you know, it costs $90 billion to buy the whole fleet of F-35 stealth fighter jets. The entire fleet of stealth fighter jets of F-35, the newest, hottest, latest fighter jet in the U.S. Air Force and Navy that we fly, am I right? The F-35, amen? $90 billion. We can save, but what Trump's trying to do by taking our troops out of the Middle East, except he's leaving 5,000 in Iraq, what he's trying to do is save us $60 billion a year. That's two-thirds of the cost of the F-35 fighter jet. He wants to build our weaponry and build our military at home, but if we're out saving everybody else's hind end and not getting paid for it, and this is what he said in the very beginning. He said, we'll do it for you, but they're going to pay us. They're going to pay for it. I have it in his speech. In his first foreign policy speech, Donald Trump said this. This is what he said in his very first foreign policy speech. He said, let me tell you, this was April 27, 2016. Donald Trump declared, let me tell you what I would do. I would, this is just quoting him directly, I would, they have great money, Arabs, the Middle East, because they have oil. They have much oil. I would, every place where they have oil, I would knock the hell out of them. Sound like, and I would put boots on the ground in those areas. I would take the oil. What you're doing is you're cutting off a big portion of their money source. By the way, that happens to be banks. Money is flowing through Saudi Arabia and other places. You have to cut that off. But I would knock out the source of their wealth, the primary source of their wealth, which is oil. And in order to do that, you'd have to put boots. I would knock the hell out of them, but I would put a ring around it and take the oil for our country. I would just take the oil. Well, then he became president, and he found out that it's not so easy to just take a country's oil. Okay? This was before he was president. This was 9 months before he was, or several months. Yeah, 9 months before he was president, when he gave his first foreign, April of 2016. That was about 7 months, 8 months. So he realized after he became president that you can't just go take oil from a country, but you can charge them. You can take your troops out. You can't just take money, make Mexico. Okay, Mexico, you're going to pay $20 billion for that. He found out the hard way. It's not so easy to make Mexico pay for the wall, right? Look, the guy wasn't president. He was a businessman. He became president, and now he's learning the game. He's had done it for 2 years. Is he perfect? No. But I think he's done a lot of what he said he would do. He's done a lot of what he said he would do. He's finding out that building a wall is not such an easy thing, and getting Mexico to pay for it is even harder. However, he's not giving up. And what he's saying to these countries where he's taking out our troops is, you pay us or we're going home. Is that good or bad? That may not be so good. That may not be good. Because when we leave a place, you know what it creates? A vacuum. And guess who fills that vacuum? Russia, China, our enemies fill those vacuums. When we pull out of Afghanistan, you can guarantee you the Russians will come in. Do you know where heroin comes from? The majority of heroin in the world is grown, poppy plants, poppy, are grown in, they make opium out of poppy, are grown in Iran. Okay, the majority of poppy is grown in Afghanistan. And guess who converts it into heroin? The Iranians. The Iranians buy the poppy from the Afghans, and they convert the poppy, the Iranians convert the Afghan poppy into heroin, and guess who they sell it to? South Americans, the drug cartels. So the Iranians are in bed with the Afghans, the Afghans are in bed with the Iranians, the Iranians are in bed with the drug cartels because they're making heroin, and they're selling it to the drug cartels who are sending mules. I went to see a movie called The Mule with Clint Eastwood, and you know, it's not one of his wild westerns, you know, where Clint Eastwood's, you know, or Dirty Harry, where he's, you know, do you feel lucky, punk? I can't remember if I've shot. This is a 44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun on the planet. I can't remember if I've shot 4 or 5 rounds. So you have to ask yourself one question, punk. Do you feel lucky? Well, do you? Do you, punk? No, it's not a Dirty Harry type movie, okay? It's old Clint Eastwood driving down to Mexico, picking up drugs and bringing them back to Illinois. And he makes about 12 or 14 trips and he gets caught. I just gave it away. But it's still worth seeing. It's a good movie. You know, it's not fancy, but it makes a point. What's the point? Don't do drugs. That's one point. The other point is, don't be a drug mule. But it shows you the borders, the open borders. Anybody, you can drive down to Mexico. You can say connect to the wrong people and say I'll put drugs in my car and pay me and I'll drive them over the border. You can do it. You connect yourself with the wrong people and they're willing to hire you. You'll probably end up dead somewhere in a gutter one day, because once you start with those people, you don't stop. You never get out. Once you start, you're in it for life. There's no getting out unless you changed your whole appearance and moved to another country. They're going to come after you because you know stuff. That's why. But I'm not here to talk about drugs. Anyway, what was I talking about? I was talking about, so you don't hear about the United States military victories in the Middle East. You don't hear about it in the news because the news doesn't want you to know about it. They don't want to show any success that Donald Trump's defeated ISIS. And you know what else I said? I said Donald Trump's not only going to defeat ISIS. I said the stock market would take off when he got elected, and it did. It went up like 40% in the first 2 years of his presidency. The first 2 years, even the first year, I think it went up 40%. It went up from like 18,000. The Dow Jones went up from 18,000 to like 25,000. It was amazing how much it went up. Now, of course, it's gone back down, but it's gone up again. Friday, yesterday, the last couple of days, it's coming back up. I don't know where it's going. I'm not an investment advisor, and I'm not giving you advice what to do. I'm just saying, I said that when he became elected, it would take off, and the economy would take off. There's more jobs. Black unemployment is down greater than it has been in over 50 years. Female unemployment is down greater than it's ever been in over 50 years, maybe ever. There's more jobs than there are people to fill the jobs. Do you know that? There's more jobs than people to fill the jobs. But he doesn't get credit for that. I also said a couple of other things. I said that Donald Trump would be hated. That he would be hated. It's right in this newsletter. You can read it. Where did I put that thing? I had it somewhere. Here it is. Last president of the United States. I said he would be hated. He would have so many enemies that he would be hated. I didn't say who. I just knew the drug cartels would hate him. The left hates him. The globalists hate him. He's hated. And he's loved. But he's hated by more. I also said that during his two terms as president, the Jewish people would go back to Israel and he would help us. Well, it gives us about 5 or 6 years, gang. If I'm right about Aliyah, we have about 5 or 6 years to return to Israel. Those who are going. Those who don't go, you have a few choices if you don't go. Aliyah, and if you don't believe me, just ask the French. Just Google French Jews return to Israel and see how many Jews are leaving because of anti-Semitism, because of economic collapse. Well, are we seeing economic problems in the United States? Yes, we're starting to. One of the things I also said is that Trump's presidency would start out great, but it would turn sour in the end because it has to in order for the Jews to go home. In order for the Jewish people to want to leave America, they have to be uncomfortable. In order for them to pay 50% sales tax, 100% sales tax, 50% income tax, and buy, do you know that Jerusalem is the third most expensive real estate in the world? Did you know that? To buy property in Jerusalem is the third most expensive real estate market in the world? Maybe second now? When I was there 2 years ago, it was number three. Can you imagine? Do you know that when I was there in 2003 or 4, I saw condominiums for $750,000 right outside the Jaffa Gate, 2 and 3 bedrooms. I should have bought one. You know how much those condos are worth today? Millions. Millions of dollars. If I'd have bought one of those condos for $750,000 and rented it out back then, and if I could have done it, I didn't do it. I miss a lot of good opportunities too. Don't we all? Raise your hand if you've missed some good opportunities. My family had oil under their land out in California. One of my relatives, close relatives, had oil under their land, and so they sold the land, and the oil company that bought it made millions. my relative didn't. How many of us? I had another uncle. He was given a chance to buy a company called Digital Equipment Corporation. He was given an opportunity by the man named Ken Olson, who started the company, Digital Equipment Corporation, which I think became Hewlett Packard eventually. He was given the opportunity in the late 1950s, early 60s to be a partner. He turned it down, and he continued to work his mid-level management job for Raytheon. He could have been a partner in what would today, he would have died a billionaire with shares of Hewlett Packard and Compaq Computer. Amen, Carol? He would have been a very wealthy man, but he missed it. He blew the opportunity. How many of us have had the opportunity to make a fortune and we blew it? Come on, don't lie. Xavier, he's telling the truth. Hallelujah. It's not about money, but anyway, let's go on. Okay. So there's going to be an exodus. I said Donald Trump's going to help the Jews go home, and then the last thing he's going to do is destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. He's going to help the Jews return back to Israel, and he's going to use. I've wondered, and I've sat with generals and congressmen I've sat with wealthy businessmen, and we've pounded our, you know, I have a friend who's a strategic analyst who's a former Marine officer, and we've analyzed and we figured out that if you took the 6.7 million Jewish population of America, this was 3 years ago, and you took them back to Israel using all the jumbo jets, it would take 6 months to fly all the Jews. If you're flying every civilian jumbo jet, that means Delta, American, United, whatever company, using all the Federal Express, using all the jumbo jets in the country, it would take 6 months to fly 6.7 million people back to Israel, flying 24/7. If you add Carnival cruise ships from Alaska all the way up to Newfoundland, all the way around the country, which are owned by Israelis, and the owners of Carnival cruise ships have offered to help the Jews go home, if you add in all the Carnival cruise ships to those jets, it would take 3 months to take 6.7 million Jews. Well, let me tell you, 6.7 million is just a figure. Will it just be Jews? Well, I ask you. Look at this room here today. Who's here today? How many Jews? How many non-Jews? If you're here, you're in the right place, because I believe you're connected to the people who can help you get where you're going. Now, if you don't go to Israel, you have three choices. You can stay here and bug out. You can go get yourself, build a cabin in the Cherokee National Forest, or build a bunker, or just camp out, whatever you want to do. You can buy all the ammo and guns you want and food, you know, get freeze-dried food for 20 years, and hopefully you have a few buddies to guard your back, and go out in the wilderness and try to say, and you know, when the globalists take over and they come after you, they come gunning for you, because they're going to take away your guns, they're going to take away your Bibles, they're going to take away your church and your synagogue, they want to take away your, they want to control your children's education, they want to control what food you eat. These globalists want to control, they want to take away your cars. Obama's Secretary of Energy, you can look this up. He said back in 2008 or 2009, he said, our goal is $6 gas in the United States, $6 gas. Do you know that $4 gas broke Chevrolet? Do you know that $4 gas put Chrysler under? It took the U.S. government to bail out Chevrolet, and it took a big company, a holding company, bought Chrysler. Chrysler was bought out. Ford saved itself, barely, almost went out of business, but was able, without a bailout, was able to keep going. Do you know $4 gas almost broke the American auto industry in 2008 and 2009. What do you think $6 gas would do? They want gas to be so expensive. That's why Macron, you know why they're rioting in France? You know why all those people have been rioting week after week, breaking glass, just desecrating the Arc de Triomphe, scaring away tourists, scaring tourists away, breaking windows, chanting death to the Jews? Do you know why they're doing it mostly? Because Macron, the president of France, said that he wants to raise the gas tax by 5 cents. The economy is so bad in France, and gas is already over $5 a gallon, maybe six. And these poor people that live in the outskirts of Paris that have to drive to work because there's no train, there's no train station where they live, so they have to get in their tiny little Fiat and their tiny little Hyundai and their little, I mean, have you seen these little cars? What's the name of that little car that you can park between two cars with 3 feet between them? The smart car, yeah. They drive cars like smart cars that get, you know, 60 miles to the gallon. That's very common in Europe. Why do the Europeans drive such small cars? They can't afford gasoline. You jack up the price of gas, $6, $7, $8 a gallon, they're going to have to get rid of it. No cars. They're at the mercy of the government. But you know what? The government, I'm not sure either the government was counting on it or the government wasn't counting on it. Riots. The people were rioting in the streets. They're breaking windows. They're burning cars. They're beating up. They're fighting police. Police are laying down their uniforms and joining the people. This is true. Now, I don't know if that's the goal of the globalists. There's a globalist elite out there. The Zuckerbergs, the Soroses, the Clintons, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, these global elitists that Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk's, that their plan is when the cow patties hit the fan, they're gonna live on the moon. They're hoping for Mars, but Mars is kind of far away. So they're now looking at the moon. They're going to colonize the moon. And all these rich people are going to go live on the moon where they don't have to deal with the likes of you and me because we're the scum of the earth to them. What they don't realize about us is that we're the ones who fix their machines. We're the ones who grow their crops. We're the ones who sell, who package their products. We're the ones who mail their products and deliver their products. We're the ones who use, who buy their iPhones and their Androids. Amen? How are they going to make money without us? But yet they seem to want to destroy us, especially the ones who believe in the Bible, especially the ones who, this is the devil at work. Because it doesn't make sense why they would want to do us in. But that's what they're trying to do in France. It's happening in France. And they're, you know what the people are shouting? One of the other things, they're shouting, Trump! Vive la Trump! French people, poor working people. You don't see it on MSNBC or CNBC or NBC or ABC. But if you go on the internet and you look on YouTube, you'll see them shouting, Trump, 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 in England. The middle class, the working class people out in the middle of the nowhere in the country marching, and not in London, but outside London, Trump, 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 Trump. The Jews are going to be leaving the West. Let's read on here. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, For I will take you from the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you back to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness. So God's saying, I'm going to take you out of the nations in your unbelief, and I'm going to sprinkle, and I'm going to clean you. I'm going to wash you from all your idols and your sin. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart. He's going to circumcise their hearts. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will remove the stony heart from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, my ruach, within you. Then I will cause you to walk in my Torah, so you will keep my rulings and do them. Then you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God, so I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful. I will not bring a famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will no longer bear the disgrace of famine among the nations. When you remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, you will be disgusted with yourselves because of your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake will I do this, Israel. It is a declaration of Adonai. Let it be known that you be ashamed and confounded for your ways, house of Israel. Thus says Adonai Elohim, in that day I pronounce you clean from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited of Israel, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The land will be desolate, that is desolate, will be tilled instead of being a wasteland in the sight of all that pass by. They will say, this land that was a wasteland has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. The nations that are left around you will know that I, Adonai, have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted what was desolate. Hallelujah. Adonai is going to bring back the Jewish people from the West. and from all the countries where he scattered us in many of our lifetimes. I'm suggesting during the presidency of Donald Trump. It's gonna happen. It may not finish, but it's gonna start in earnest before Trump leaves office in 2024. Let's go to chapter 27. Let's look in verse 15. The word of Adonai came to me saying, "You son of man, take one stick and write on it for Judah, for Bnei Yisrael joined with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel joined with him. Join one to another for yourself as one stick, so they may become one in your hand. When the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Won't you tell us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says Adonai Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel joined with him, and I will put them together with the stick of Judah and make them one stick. They will be one in my hand, the sticks that you wrote.'" When you go to Israel, people, they don't say, "Oh, you're from the house of Ephraim, or you're from the house of Manasseh. Oh, I am from Judah. I am from Benjamin." No, everybody's just a Jew. There's Jews from the north and Jews from the south, Jews from the east and Jews from the west. Everybody's a Jew. The two sticks have already been united. Prophecy's already been fulfilled. So those out there who think they're Ephraim and Manasseh, they're whacked. you're either Jewish or you're not. Period. It's already happened. Okay, let's go on. But that wasn't my main point here. But then go down. He says, verse 21, "Then say to them, 'Thus says Adonai Elohim, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land.'" That's what I just said. One nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. "And one king will be king over them all. They will no longer be two nations and be divided into two kingdoms." See, it's just one kingdom now. "They will never again be defiled with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions." This is still yet to come, where all Israel is saved, the nation. "I will save them out of all their dwellings in which they sinned. I will purify them when they will be my people and I will be their God. My servant David, Yeshua, will be king over them. They will all have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and observe my Torah and do them. They will live in my land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your ancestors lived. They will live there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David will be their prince forever." That's Yeshua. "I will cut a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will give them and multiply them and set up my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be over them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Then the nations will know." When the Jewish people, and I've said this in Romans 11, if the transgression of the Jews, Romans 11:11, brought riches to the Gentiles, brought Bible, the Word of God, healing, purpose-driven life, salvation, forgiveness of sin, covered dish, church, worship, relationship with Almighty God. If the transgression of the Jews brought all these things to the Gentiles, he says, how much more riches will our fulfillment bring? How much more riches? If the transgression of the Jews, and it's not just the Jews, it's the government. When the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus as the Messiah, if that brought riches to the Gentiles, how much more riches, spiritual riches and material, will our acceptance when the Jewish people return? You can read it in Romans. How much greater riches will it bring the world, the church? Greater riches we can't even imagine. The eye hasn't seen, the mind hasn't conceived what the Lord has planned for his people. Hallelujah. God is going to bring us back to Israel, and you get to go too if you believe it and if you want to go. I've seen Miss Aja walking back there. She didn't have two nickels to go to Israel 2 years ago, am I right? And you came to me and you said, Rabbi, I want to go to Israel and I don't have the money. And what I said, Aja, write a letter to everybody you know. Tell them you want to make a pilgrimage and ask them to help you. And God not only paid your trip, gave you spending money. Am I right? Do you see that woman? She had the faith. She didn't have the money. You don't. It's not about money. It's about having the desire and the faith to go. You got to just believe. Ask him. God, I want to be on that train or that plane. Don't think because you're not Jewish that you can't go. Things can change. Red seas can part. Amen? God is a God of miracles. Hallelujah. So, I have given you my argument that there's going to be a second Exodus is coming. Now, it's 1:30, and I want to talk about Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab. I want to give you three examples of non-Jews in the Old Testament and how they dealt with the Exodus with the Jews. I'm going to only talk about one or two today because we're running out of time. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about, we'll talk about Rahab the harlot, okay? Balaam, Ruth, and how will Christians respond to the second Exodus of the Jewish people from the nations where God scattered them? If you're a Christian, you may be surprised to find out how much your life is connected to the second Exodus of the Jewish people. And I remember I said there's about three things that could happen to you if you don't go to Israel. You could stay here, and I'll tell you, when the government changes, if you're Bible-believing, if you're First Amendment-believing, Constitution-believing, Second Amendment-believing, gun-toting, conservative, if you're religious, if you're spiritual, if you believe in God, if you're a Christian, if you're, you know, if you worship Jesus, they're coming for you. They're going to come for you one way or another. They'll tax you to death. They'll take away your cars. They still want to raise gas. You know what they want to do? They've already said it. They've taken the House in this election, and you know what they want to do? Raise your taxes. They want to raise your taxes. This is truth. But the last president of the United States, President Obama, never achieved more than 1.8% GDP in his entire life. He never achieved an average of greater than 1.8% gross domestic product. They say that recession is below the number 3%. He never achieved 1.8% or greater. He said that 2% to 2.5% GDP is the new normal. That's what he said. You can look up the new normal. That's what he said. Do you know what the GDP since Donald Trump's been president? It's been between 3 and 4%, even 4.5% at times. It's fluctuated between 3 and 4.5%. The new normal was wrong. The new normal was abnormal. You were lied to. And they want to raise your taxes again. If they get power, as soon as they get power, they're going to raise your taxes. The economy's going to tank. The dollar's going to crash because the one world government is coming. They're going to be one currency, one central government. Mr. Antichrist is going to rise up on the scene and if you're an enemy of if you're not one of them or take their mark. And the mark is already in your credit card. It's going to be in your driver's license. It's already in your passport. It's already in your cards. It's in the chip that you stick in when you buy things. That little chip, they want to put that thing inside you so that you can go through, instead of sticking the chip in, ouch, you can just wave your arm or your, you know, they can scan your forehead. It'll either be in your forehead or your forearm. It says it in Revelation. RFID. It's coming. With your eyes and yeah. They put the hand in. Yeah, they're doing all this stuff at the airports. Another thing they're doing in Virginia, I think it was Diane was telling me, to get a license, they're doing biometric facial recognition. And this is coming. This is already here. Biofacial, even in Tennessee, to get your picture taken. So for biofacial recognition. I mean, okay, so this is where we're at, folks. This is real. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says you will not be able to buy or sell in that day. That means you won't be able to pay taxes or insurance. How are you going to live in your house if you can't pay taxes on it? They're going to take it back from you. Take your car. Can't buy gas. You won't be able to buy groceries. You better get good at gardening. Going to have to live in community to survive. Going to have to live. Going to need a dentist and a doctor in the community. Going to need. Going to have to join together and live and farm the land and work the land, and sow seed and have wind power or solar power, be off the grid, whatever. But in order to survive, or you can go to Israel. Another option is you could be raptured. If you believe that, I hope you're right. If you're not raptured, somebody said, hope for the best, prepare for the worst. So those are your options. Either you stay here and bug out, you go to Israel, or you're raptured. Okay, let's look at Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab. We'll just start. I won't finish this. But how will Christians respond to the second Exodus? First of all, most Christians don't even know there's going to be one. I'm telling you now, because you're watching, those of you who are watching me on TV, I'm telling you about something you may not have ever even heard of. Most of you have heard me say it, but I have to establish it, which I hope I did, that there's going to be a second Exodus. Just as the Jews are leaving France, they're going to leave America. All right. So how will Christians respond to the second Exodus of the Jewish people and Gentiles? Many Christians will join with the Jewish people in that day and say, come, let us go with you, Zechariah 8:23, 10 men from the nations will take hold of a Jew and say, take us with you, for we've heard God is with you. Take us with you, where? To Israel. Praise God. Okay, let's read on. How will Christians respond to the second exodus of the Jewish people from the nations where God scattered them? If you're a Christian, you may be surprised to find out how much your life is connected to the second exodus of the Jewish people. Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab are three Gentiles who feared the God of Israel and possessed a measure of faith. As Gentiles grafted in by faith, the lives of Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab serve as an object lesson specifically for Christians alive today. All three came in contact with Jewish people during a time of exodus. All three were faced with a choice of whether to bless or to curse the Jewish people. Their personal blessing and redemption depended on the response that they chose. Very important statement. The lives of Balaam, Ruth, and Rahab and their outcomes serve as admonition and as instruction for today's Christians to bless and not to curse the Jewish people. Rahab the harlot. In the days of the first Exodus, the Lord commanded Joshua to finish the work of Moses, his teacher, and to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. After crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the first people that the children of Israel would dispossess of the land were the inhabitants of Jericho. Jericho was a walled city, and scholars believe that it was a fairly wealthy city too. Oh, it was a walled city. Amazing. The walls had to come down in order for them to go in. What do you know? Walls work. Before crossing the Jordan, Joshua sent two men to spy out the land. Now in Jericho, there lived a prostitute by the name of Rahab. The two men came to the house of Rahab and lodged there. However, apparently Rahab had a little, you know, you ever watch a Western movie where they have a bar downstairs and the gals are upstairs taking care of the customers? You ever seen one of those Westerns? You know what I'm talking about? Xavier does. So anyway, that's probably the kind of place Rahab had, kind of like a saloon, you know what I'm saying? You could rent a room for a night and get yourself a drink and a meal. That's what a saloon was back in the 19th century. Rahab had a tavern kind of place. Okay? So these Jewish guys, these two men from Joshua, they went to Rahab's place. And Motel Rahab. However, the word spread to the king of Jericho that the Israelite spies were in town. Perhaps Rahab's place was the only motel in town, for the king seemed to know that he would find the men of Israel there. See Joshua 2:3. Despite her lifestyle, Rahab made one decision in her life that would affect world history. That decision was to place her trust in the God of Israel. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I'll say that again. This is what I've been saying to you all along. You got to have faith. You got to believe what I'm telling you. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Even because, in spite of her sin, she had faith. When she had received the spies with peace. Hebrews 11:31. Rahab's faith pleased God, but it was an act of receiving the spies with peace and risking her family's lives to hide them from the local authorities that saved her life and gave her an indelible place in biblical history. James wrote, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? James 2:25. Because Rahab feared the God of Israel, she decided to go against the flow and risk everything, even the lives of her family, to help the chosen people. As a result of one single act of obedience, Rahab would go down in history as a mighty woman of valor from whose loins kings would come. She would even be counted in the lineage in Matthew 1 of the King of Kings, Yeshua the Messiah, Matthew 1:5. Rahab was a Gentile who possessed faith in the God of Israel. When the two Jewish spies came to her home, she hid them under stalks of flax on her roof. This reminds me of the Ten Boom family who lived in Holland during World War II. Like Rahab, the Ten Booms hid Jewish people in their home to protect them from the Nazis. Corrie Ten Boom went on to have a powerful ministry for many years. Millions of Christians have read her book or seen the movie The Hiding Place. God has given Corrie Ten Boom and her family a place of honor and remembrance because of their actions on behalf of the Jewish people during the Holocaust when most other Christians stood by in silence. Another family that helped the Jews was the one that took in Anne Frank, but they didn't last as long. In the same way, Rahab obtained a place of honor. Actually, they did. Anne Frank almost made it to the end of the Holocaust. She was a month away, and she was taken to the prison camp and died. She was about a month away from the end of the war. In the same way, Rahab obtained a place of honor and remembrance in God's word and the lineage of the Messiah because she responded to her faith by helping the chosen people. Rahab blessed Israel and the Jewish people, and she was blessed. Then there's the fear response. Rahab's motivation to help the spies was based on both faith, but also she was no dummy. Remember, she was the prostitute. You know, she had street smarts. Everybody say she had street smarts. She saw the handwriting on the wall. She saw that she saw the Jews coming. She saw her city. She knew what was going to happen. Somehow she knew. So she had faith. But I don't think it was because she had such great love for the Jews. Her motivation was really, she didn't want to perish. I wouldn't say it was necessarily out of love for the Jewish people. Read Joshua 2, 8 through 13. Rahab saw the handwriting on the wall. She knew that Jericho was about to be destroyed, and she wanted to save her family. She wanted God to save her and her family. Her act was purely an act of obedience to the Lord in a time of desperation and need. Rahab barely knew the two spies whom she sheltered. Unlike Ruth, who had a loving relationship with her Jewish family, Rahab represents the Christian who loves the God of Israel and wants to be obedient to him. This type of person says, "Your God will be my God," but doesn't necessarily have a close relationship with the Jewish people. They've got Jesus, but they don't really connect to the Jews, except when God brings them across their path. This speaks of many Christians who love Jesus, the King of the Jews, but may not even know any Jewish people. It's hard to love somebody if you don't know him or her. Yet out of obedience, such a Christian recognizes that the Jewish people are still the chosen people of God. So Christians who are watching, you may not know Jewish people, you may not support Jewish ministry, but if you believe what the Bible says, that the Jews are the chosen people and that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, irrevocable, then, you know, if you have faith that if you join with us, God can save you too. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. If you believe that, like Rahab did, you can be saved too. Ruth, the love response. You want me to do one more or you want me to call it quits? Call it quits? Okay, I'll call it quits. We'll pick up next week. Please rise, I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people." And before I do, I just want to conclude, and I want to say, you have a choice, people. You can stand with the Jewish people, or you can stand against them. You can stand with Israel, or you can stand with the Palestinians. You can stand with your local Jewish community, or you can stand against us. There's churches who have spoken out against us and said that we are not, that they are the chosen people. There's actually a church in this town, several churches, but Church of Christ in this town that actually wrote in the newspaper that we are not God's chosen people, that we have been replaced by them, that they are the chosen people and we are not. I'll let God decide. I've never argued with him. I've never fought with him, but I will, just telling the story, and I didn't name the church. There's several Church of Christ in this town. But they did say that. Pastor said that. And that's not an uncommon belief. There's a lot of pastors that believe that the church has replaced the Jewish people. And that's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place. If you read the Bible, the Jews always win. They may suffer. They may go through the fire like Daniel, but they always come out. Jewish people they survived the Holocaust. They survived the Inquisition. They survived the pogroms. And I'll tell you something. If you think about Dutch people that you remember from Holland in World War II, how many can you name besides Corrie ten Boom and the family that saved Anne Frank? I can't even remember their names. How many Dutch people do you remember from Holland in World War II? The only ones we remember are the ones that helped Jews. Amen? Be like them. be a friend of the Jewish people. And if you're a friend of the Jewish people, Galatians 6:10 says, it's good, therefore, to do good to all people, especially to those of the household of the faith. It's good to stand with the Jewish people. It's even better to stand with the Messianic Jews of the household of the faith. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how he shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir nai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. And if you don't have our series, The Last President of the United States, if you're watching and you've never read it, you can go to our website, www.forzionsake.org, and you can look it up under newsletters and you can read it. You can contact our ministry and we'll send it to you. You can order the CDs of the original messages by just contact our office. Numbers on the website. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Have a great Shabbat.